That is really so exciting to be a part of. Thank you guys once again. Now I want to kind of give you the reason why they wanted to do that here, and it really ties into what I believe the Lord wants to say to us as a body this morning as well. That God is a God of second chances. Do you believe that? And third chances, and fourth chances, and fifth chances. That God, by His grace, He shows His love for His people. He cares for us. He has good plans for us. He doesn't have plans to harm us, but plans to prosper us. In so many ways, this marriage even is about God giving them second chances. Both of them have had marriages in the past that did not work out, as many of us in this room have had. And just that alone, God has given them both another spouse, another helpmeet to live together and to live the rest of their lives together, to help each other, to be with each other, to comfort one another. That's God's goodness. If you remember when He made man, He looked down, and the only thing of creation that He said was not good was that man should not be alone. He said it was not good for man to be alone. And so He made Eve for Adam, and just as He made Bonnie for Paul, that He cares about our needs. He understands the desires of our heart, and He fulfills those. But Paul and Bonnie, the reason they wanted to get married in front of all of us rather than on a Saturday or a Friday night or something like that, which we certainly could have all been invited, because we as a body have played a special role in their lives. I really wish that they felt at liberty to share, but they're nervous and they don't want to share, so I'm going to do the best that I can. Paul was an atheist before he met Bonnie. Let me back that up. Paul, growing up, knew the Lord as much as he could as a young man. And he went away from God and was a professing atheist. He chose that maybe there's something bigger than him, but it certainly is not the God of the Bible. And as he met Bonnie, they began to talk about God. And Bonnie was not that close with God herself. She had a faith in Him, but was not truly living for Him. And they began to live together. They have a blended family. He has kids. She has kids. They began to live together. And they were in need of counsel. And it seems like every place they went for counsel, the door was closed. When we first met them as a church, when I first met them as their pastor, was, I believe, Charlie and Mandy's wedding. But beyond that, we as a church leadership planned a couples retreat. I believe it was last summer. Is that correct? Last summer. And Charlie and Mandy invited them and then told me. And it was like, oh, wow. And we were faced with a decision to make. And I want to really explain this as well as I can. It was a very difficult decision, and here's why. It wasn't because we didn't like them, because we didn't even know them. It was because they were living together outside of wedlock, and this was a church-functioned event, a get-together for marriages to enrich them. And we were going to the beach, and we all had rooms. And now here's this couple that we don't even know, but we certainly know Charlie and Mandy. And they were coming, and they said they need ministered to. They need God in their lives. They need God to transform not only their lives, but their relationship. And so we went before the elders, and we really were like, what is the decision that we make? And I want to talk about this because there's a fine line we walk with grace. Grace, if you notice in the book of Romans, particularly in chapter 5, 6, and 7, that grace is so large that to even get a scratch of understanding how powerful grace is, you almost have to go to the edge of abusing it. Because grace is that large. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is receiving something you do not deserve. Or not receiving something you do deserve. And so this grace is something that they were accustomed to. And a part of grace says this: God loves you no matter what. And that is absolutely true. And there's another part of grace, too, that says, come as you are. And that's absolutely true, too. But if you stop it there, you have problems. You're not truly living for God. I believe, and we believe as a church, that God says, come as you are, but leave changed. Your life needs to be transformed. If you truly have the Holy Spirit living inside of you at conversion, like the Bible says that we do, He is our He's our deposit that we are given that signifies we are saved, then we should start looking transformed. Some people, it's amazing. It's like overnight, but most it's not. It's a process, and that's a big, fancy theological word called sanctification, and that's a process for all of us. We are constantly trying to look more and more like Jesus Christ and allowing the Spirit to do that within us and allow us to have the fruits of the Spirit. So back to Bonnie and, I called him Clyde, Paul. This is the first time I've ever slipped, and I can't believe it. Paul and Bonnie, they knew God at this point. Paul knew God, was no longer saying he was an atheist. He knew God, but neither one of them were truly living for God, and they would tell you the same thing. In fact, they've given me the liberty to share all of this with you. So we met as elders, and we said, what should we do? If we allow them to come, then in some ways we're putting a stamp of approval because this is a church function, this is a church-sanctioned event. And in some ways, we're putting a seal of approval on it. But on the other hand, you know, we asked ourselves we didn't use it as a cliche, but what would Jesus do kind of thing? And what truly is grace? How do you open that door to say, come as you are, and enable them to have an experience with God, with the Holy Spirit, in order to leave changed? And so we prayed and we met and we prayed and we met, and it was not necessarily a popular decision among the broader leadership either. We decided we want to invite them because we want to be a good influence on them. We want to show them Christ's love. We want to show them grace. And while showing them grace, we will have an opportunity to speak the truth in love. So that's what we did. They came. We got to know them. They're great people. We fellowshiped together. They had their own room outside of wedlock, and it was a church event. It was a hard decision to make, but we still believe it was the right one. I had an opportunity to talk to them during that event and said, listen, I'd really like to get with you and counsel you. And they were like, awesome, that's really what we want. That's what we need. So the next week, I believe it was, we met together. And again, they're giving me complete approval to say this. When we met, I basically opened the Bible and said, the Bible says this about infidelity, about fornication, about sexual sin, about living together, that it is outside of God's laws. It is something that is an affront to Him. It is something that does not honor Him. And they weren't ready for that. They did not want to move out. Paul wanted to get married. Bonnie did not want to get married. There was a part of them that wanted to do the right thing, but mostly it was comfortable to continue to do what they were doing. Correct? In fact, if I may, Bonnie, she pointed at my Bible, and she's completely changed, by the way, but she pointed at my Bible and said, I don't murder because the law tells me not to murder, not because the Bible tells me not to murder. And so this was their heart. This was where their minds were when it came to God. They were professing Christians, but they were not truly living for God. And so I told them, well, this is my counsel, and I don't have anything else for you. I mean, we could work on personalities and how to deal with conflict resolution and all that kind of stuff, but it's all going to be grounded in Scripture, and you just got done telling me that you're not going to follow Scripture, so I have nothing for you. And I remember standing up, both figuratively and literally, and saying, that's all I have. Love you. I'm praying for you, but that's all I got. And so I didn't really see them again for a little while, a couple of months. They would come into church occasionally, not every week, but here and there, and you guys loved on them. Those of you who went on the the couples retreat, loved on them, accepted them, showed them that they were human beings, that they weren't the Antichrist or something like that. You loved on them when they came in, and they felt accepted and loved. And so a few months later, I receive a call. I believe it was from Bonnie. And she said, "We want to meet with you." And I told her again, "Bonnie, my counsel has not changed. Not at all." She said, "But we have." So they started meeting with me again, and God has just absolutely transformed their life. They agreed to, it was a complicated situation. The best case scenario is for one of them to move out, but they have a blended family. Very difficult stuff. But they chose to honor God by abstaining from sex. They tried to honor God in every decision that they made. They became a part of this church. You see them every Sunday. They both became a part of the Foundation's life group. Paul became a part of the Temple Builders life group. They have integrated themselves into the church. And even more importantly, the Holy Spirit has gotten a hold of their lives. And they are changed. In fact, you know what they want to do at the conclusion of this service? In their wedding garb, they're getting baptized. And not just Paul and Bonnie, but also their children. Their children are making new commitments to Christ. Our God truly is a God of second chances. And you may not always see it right away, but God is working on people. One of the things that they said to us, actually, in our Get Connected meeting, which is a membership orientation for our church, they said if we would have responded in a different way, they just would have gone to a church that would not have confronted them. So we believe at this church, and I believe for every single Christian, that it is our duty to speak the truth in love. Grace is about giving God's grace, not our own, because we can't muster up enough grace, but showing them that God loves you unconditionally, but God desires and expects change. Not to earn salvation, but to be a proof of the salvation. And they are absolutely proof. And we celebrate with them this morning, not just in their marriage, but in their baptism. And they wanted to get married prior to the sermon so that they could sit as man and wife. Their very first thing they do as man and wife, hearing God's word poured over them. Amen. Amen. This leads us right into our sermon today, and we're continuing our series, Conversations with John. Next week is the last week for Conversations with John. Wow. Don't be clapping and cheering. You should be in mourning. You should have sackcloth and ashes on. Yeah, that's true. Okay, good. That's okay. So John chapter 21, as you're turning there, last week we talked about the miraculous catch, if you remember. The disciples are on their boat, and all night long they haven't caught anything. And Jesus is standing on the shore, and he says, "Hey, what did you catch?" And they said, "Nothing, not a zilch, that's it." And he said, "Throw your net on the right side." And they did, and they had this miraculous catch of tons of fish. And then they come up on the shore, and first of all, Peter is so excited, he jumps into the water. They're 100 yards offshore. He jumps into the water. He couldn't wait to get there. He couldn't wait for the boat to reach there first. And he swims to Jesus. So we're going to look at Peter. We're going to look at his conversation with Jesus this morning. They're standing over a campfire, and Jesus is cooking fish and giving them bread. Verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. In most of your Bibles, you'll have a heading over this section that says, Jesus reinstates Peter. And what this is talking about is that Peter fell. Peter denied Christ three times. If you remember the story, it's right before he's crucified, and they're standing in a courtyard, and three different times he's asked, you're one of those disciples of Jesus, right? And he denies him. And then at the cock, when he crows, it's the third time, just as Jesus prophesied. And he felt horrible, just as you would, just as I would. And this is Jesus' opportunity to reinstate Peter. First of all, what I want us to look at is how Jesus, when he reinstates us, he cares about the details. He is so lovingly detailed. There's things about this story that the more you look at it, the more God will reveal. Here's just two things. The most obvious one is Peter denied him three times. Jesus gave him an opportunity to profess his love for Christ three times. I don't believe that that's just a coincidence. I believe that Jesus was very calculated. And he wanted to heal, not just reinstate Peter, but to heal Peter. He wanted to take away that sting of what he did. He wanted the last memory to be of, I love you three times rather than I deny you three times. Another detail that we may not notice is he denied Jesus three times while warming his hands over a charcoal fire. And here, Jesus has him again over a charcoal fire, cooking fish and giving him the opportunity to once again change his memories, change what he had done. Now, did it erase it? Did it actually happen? Yes, and Scripture shows us that it actually happened. But in God's eyes, it didn't happen. Our sins are as far as the east is from the west. Do you know what that means? If you look at a globe, if you go north on a globe, you're eventually going to start going south, right? If you go east, you're never going to go west. If you go west, you're never going to go east. That's what God does when we repent of our sins. And not just with words, not just saying, wow, I'm sorry. But repent, just as Paul and Bonnie have done. Repenting is they were remorseful. They did say they were sorry, but they turned. They turned from sin and turned to God. And that's what we do as well. That's what Peter did. Jesus gave him that opportunity. Three times, that should have jogged his memory. Standing over a fire, that should have also jogged his memory. I also want to look at, prior to this encounter with Jesus, what Peter could have done. Do you guys remember those books, Choose Your Own Adventure? Anybody? Where you're reading along and it says, if you want the hero to jump off the cliff, turn to page 16. If you want the hero to save the beautiful lady, then turn to page whatever. This is what could have happened. Had Jesus not lovingly went to Peter and asked him three different times. Number one, the obvious one, he could have walked away from serving God completely. And we don't know that maybe that's what he was doing anyway. We know that he went back to his fishing business. In fact, he says to the other disciples, that's it, I'm going fishing. And being the leader that he was, everybody's like, okay, I'm going with you. Now, we have no proof that he was walking away from God. Chances are he was just going fishing. He was just going back to what he knew to do. But he could have very well walked away from God. Now, if Paul and Bonnie were confronted with a church leadership that was completely black and white, completely said, you guys are living in sin. Most likely you're going to go to hell. Don't die today because it's not good for you. We don't want you in our event. We'll let somebody else share Jesus with you once you've changed. They may have walked away from God. Now that puts a lot of responsibility on you as a person, we as a church. Could that have happened? I don't know. It didn't, but it could have. And we are all faced with situations. Maybe some of your children have walked away from God. And maybe it's because of how the church has treated them, or how the church has been hypocritical, or you fill in the blanks. We all have this opportunity. Maybe some of us in here right now, maybe not our kids, maybe us, but we have that opportunity, or maybe we are already in that process of walking away from God. Maybe here today you came for the wedding, and you've already walked away from God. This is your opportunity to hear the wonderful gospel, the good news, that Jesus is a God of second chances. Or maybe you came and said, all right, look, I'm going to give this God thing one more chance. He likes that. He could have walked away from serving God. Here's another possibility. Are you in suspense? I am. There you go. If Jesus had not reinstated Peter the way that he did, Peter could have served God the rest of his life as penance. I'm such an unworthy worm. I'm no good. I'm just a sinner. Just a sinner constantly. I'm dirty. I'm a rat. I don't deserve anything. But I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to make up for what I did. I denied you 3 times, and by God, I'm going to serve you the rest of my life. Even though I don't want to, even though it sucks, even though I'm not feeling it or anything else, I'm just going to keep doing it because I've got to earn it. Catholic Church calls it penance, but it's the same thing for a Protestant church. Many of us in here today, you're serving God that very way, out of penance for your past. And you haven't truly accepted that grace that he gave you. The good news is that he took away the penalty of sin, and he also took away the power of sin. You don't have to do anything else. You don't have to pay for it. He paid it all. Peter could have the rest of his life. I'm going to earn this. I'm going to work this off. I'm going to make you proud of me. I know that I didn't at first, but I will. And it becomes a chore. It becomes work. There's no glory in it. We don't feel the Lord's glory. And there's no joy. The Bible says it's the joy of the Lord that gives us strength. And Peter would have had no strength. He would have been zapped. But he would have kept doing it. And pretty much in namesake only. And I'm afraid some of the bad rap that his bride gets, the church, is because many of us are doing this. No fervor for God. No love for God, really. We think we do, but we don't truly. It's out of penance. I'm going to make up for something I did wrong. Or he could have served God out of fear. Constantly worried that he's going to screw up again. Constantly concerned, am I good enough? Did he truly accept my prayer of forgiveness? Did he truly see that I have a repented heart? I'm so afraid that he didn't. I'm so afraid that he's going to just continue to pile more and more tests on me, and I'm not going to be able to pass them. And so now, Peter would be serving God by always looking over his shoulder. Always afraid of what is God going to do next? What am I going to do next? Because I know I'm human and I know that I'm going to make a mistake. What's going to happen then? And like the former thing we talked about with serving God out of penance, same way, there's no joy in that. We're serving God in order for him not to punish us. We're serving God in order for others, the other disciples around us, not to look down on us. There's Peter again. Denied him 3 times, and now look at him. Look at the mess he's in now. Look at the lifestyle he's living now. We can be so fearful of what God thinks of us, and what other people think of us, that we're not truly serving God. By Jesus giving him this opportunity to profess his love 3 times, this is what he's saying. I want you to serve God out of love. We just read it. Do you love me? Yes, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Tend my sheep. I still have a job for you. You still have a purpose in this world. Maybe somebody here this morning needs to hear that, that God still has a purpose for you no matter what you've done in the past. If you're still in it right now, turn. Turn from the sin. Turn to God. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. 14 years ago, I moved my family to Colorado to help plant a church. We stayed for 9 months, and we came back. And the enemy, Satan, kept whispering in my ear, "You blew it. You're never going to be used by God again. You had your chance, and you left." And I would argue, "Yeah, but I felt like it was God. What if it wasn't?" "You'll never be used by God again." And I had this overwhelming guilt that somehow I missed God's voice. And that's it. That's it, baby. You've got one chance to do it. And if you mess up, done. He's never going to use you again. Went into depression. I'm trying to find work. I'm from this area. And all of a sudden, I couldn't find work. And I'm living with my parents. Oh, my God. And I have this deep depression. But the biggest element of it was this lie that the enemy was telling me that God would never use me again. I had an encounter with Jesus. 1 week, I had 3 different churches. This church that was formerly Gospel Tabernacle, a church in Inverness and a church in Fruitland Park, asking me to come on staff as their youth pastor. And I believe that God wanted to, it's funny, it's 3 times. That was kind of coincidence. I believe he wanted to overwhelm me with his kindness. To show me that he still has a plan for me. This morning, I believe God wants to do the same thing for each of you. He is a God of second chances. He wants to overwhelm you with his love, and he has a plan for you. You have not screwed up too much, but turn from your sin. Go and sin no more. All right, let's look at, there's 3 Greek words in the Bible. If you know anything about Greek words, it's probably these 3. This is probably like the favorite thing for preachers to do is break down Greek words for love. So the first one is agape. Have you guys heard of agape before? Agape. This is the definition. It means to love in a social or moral sense. It's affection. Now, this gets termed God's love because in 1 John chapter 4, it says, God is love. God is agape. So they say this is God's kind of love. But we're going to see today that God is also a phileo love God. The second word is phileo, and it's brotherly love. You know the city Philadelphia? City of brotherly love? It's from this Greek word. So it's brotherly love to be a friend to have affection for, denoting personal attachment as a matter of sentiment or feeling. And then the third Greek word that is used in Scripture is eros. And it's sensually based love, attraction. Now, sensually based does not necessarily mean it's wrong, it's sinful. It just means it's human love. It's when I'm attracted to my wife. That's eros. We're not going to talk about eros today. We're going to talk about these 2 words. And we're going to look at the passage we just read and look and see that Jesus uses a different word for love than Peter does. And we're going to talk about why. This clicker will. I do not agape this clicker. Here we go. Agape had a much broader application in the New Testament, whereas phileo relates to love that is given or shared between friends. Now, not just friends, those who know each other, those who feel love for one another. Brothers, sisters, husbands, wives. I know I said eros is husband and wives as well, but philo is you know this person and you love them. Agape, you may not know them and you choose to love them. Agape is the intentional consent of the will with one's moral standard, a personal decision that originates in the mind. Why agape is put on such a high level with us, besides God says in 1 John 4, that he is love, he is agape. But besides that, it's I choose to love. This also applies to marriage. There's going to be some days you have to choose to love. You truly love because Paul is not worthy, maybe, that day of your love, and you have to choose to agape him. I'll pick on her later, don't worry. Phileo relates more to that which comes from the heart. So one is head, and you're purposely trying to love. And phileo is truly, it is about emotions. It's the heart of the matter, which includes your mind as well. Again, you know this person. Phileo adopts the interests of the person or object one loves. So if I love Ken Rutherford, then we're going to hang out together. And if I don't know God, he could maybe introduce me to God. If I don't know about fishing, which I don't, he could maybe introduce me to it, but I'm not going to adopt it because I don't really care for it. Sorry. Get the idea. Agape and never phileo is used of love toward our enemies, for example. Why is that? Because we don't know our enemies. And if we do know them, we don't really like them. They are our enemies. But the Lord tells us to love. He commands us to love our enemies, to agape. It's a moral choice of the will and of the mind. I choose to love, to agape my enemy, even though they're not worthy of it, even though they've wronged me, even though they're behind my back talking about me, that I choose to love. Agape is not always a higher or better form of love. We need to understand that before we break down the scripture that we have before us this morning. We get this tendency to say, agape is God's love, phileo is human love. It's not true. John 3:19, and this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men loved, the Greek word used there is agape, loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Here agape is used for an affection and desire for darkness. So agape is amazing, it's powerful if it's directed in the right form. But we can direct it for evil the same way we can eros or phileo. Guys, I don't want to get so wrapped up in words. Trust me, we're coming to a meaning here, okay? Just hang in. Here we go. When it comes to the expression of love of the Father to Jesus, both verbs are used. This is important for us to understand. One is not greater than the other. They're used in different contexts. First example we have, John 3:35, the Father loves, agape, the Son. He chooses to love the Son. He willfully decides to love the Son and has placed everything in his hands. John 5:20, for the Father loves phileo, loves in a relationship kind of way and wants to share their common interests together. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. A couple more. Both verbs are used referring to Jesus' love for us. Again, we have a tendency to think, well, God agapes us, and the best we can muster is to phileo him. Again, it's not the case. Hebrews 12:6, for those whom the Lord loves, agape, he disciplines. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, it says, those whom I love, this is Jesus talking, he uses the Greek word phileo. I reprove and discipline. So both are used in different contexts, and it depends on the object of this love, whether it's morally good, morally bad, whether one is more important than the other. Okay, now we're getting to our text. Thank you for hanging in there. Verse 15 of John 21. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? The word that Jesus chooses to use is agape. Another way we could say it is Simon, son of John, do you love? You have an intentional decision of the will and mind to love me more than these? This was his question to him. And all three, he does ask it in a different way. It almost seems like, did the author of this book, which is John, get it wrong? Why is he saying it three different times? Is that wrong? No, he does say it three different ways, three different concepts. Number one, he first says, do you love me more than these? Here's the possibilities. We don't really know, we were not there. He could have, pointing to the ship, the boat, the nets, the 256 fish, I believe that was the number, even point to all of the disciples and say, do you love me more than this, more than these? Do you choose willfully to love me more than you love all of this? He's asking us the same question. You guys just got married and he's asking you the same question. Paul, Bonnie, do you love me even more than you love each other? That's the love he deserves. That's the love he longs for. That's the love he is jealous for, Scripture says. Or it could mean he points to the disciples and he says, Peter, basically you always spout off at the mouth, always say everybody else will turn their back on you, but not me. So do you really love me more than these? More than everyone else loves me? We don't completely know, but we do know he's using it in a comparison. Do you love me more? Do you choose willfully to love me? And here is Peter's response. Here again, we love getting on Peter. What we usually think when we read this, those of us who know the Greek words, is that what he's saying is, Jesus says, do you love me the way God loves? And Peter's like, I kind of like you. That's what we think it means. It's not what it means at all. So, he responds, yes, Lord. You know that I love you, phileo. You are my friend and I adopt your interests. Actually, in this context, what Peter is doing is he's upgrading. Does that blow your mind? Some of you guys are half asleep. Praise God. It blows my mind because I always assumed he was downgrading it. He was like, oh, I'm just a filthy worm. The most I can muster is I like you. I mean, come on, I just denied you three times. You know that I'm not capable of agape. What he's really saying is, Jesus, more than just I choose to love you, I can't help but loving you. I want to adopt your interests. We're bros, man. We're so close. We're friends. This is what's going on here. So Jesus says, okay, then feed my lambs. Take care of my people. I have a purpose and a plan for you. I want your love. I need your love. Desire your love. You need to love me to be truly transformed. And once you are, show me your friendship. Feed my lambs. Verse 16. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Uses agape. Do you have an intentional decision of your will and your mind to love me? This time it's not comparison. Before he's like, do you love me more than these? Now he's saying, do you love me? You love me. This is my second opportunity that I'm giving you to erase in your mind the three-time denial that you have done in the past. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Again, uses phileo. He's again upgrading it. It's like, I just told you, Jesus, you're my bro, you're my friend. I not only choose to love you, but I just can't help but to love you. We're tight, we're close. I want to do what you do. So Jesus once again said, take care of my sheep. You want to jive with my interests? This is my interest. I care about people. Verse 17, the third time he said to him, now, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you phileo me? Before, the first two times he said, do you agape? Now he's saying, do you phileo? You've been saying it, so now I want to confront you with it. Do you phileo me? Another way you could say it is, are you truly my friend and going to adopt my interests? You said you're going to, so are you really going to do this? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? Doesn't really say why he's hurt other than he asked a third time. But it could be because now he's using the same word that Peter's using. He's like, I just told you two times using that word that I'm your friend and I want to adopt your interests. I believe it's finally sinking in. It's finally, oh, wow, you're serious. You want my entire life. when you spanned possibly your hand and said, do you love me more than these? You're telling me I absolutely have to have your interests above everything else. My life has to be transformed. I've got to love you the way that you love me. Now I get it. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love. We're not going to get into this, but no, the two times he uses no, different words again. One is you know intuitively, and one is you know experientially. You have experienced my love for you in the past, Jesus. You know that I phileo you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. He cares about people. He cares about people. He cares about you. We as a church are called to simple things. We make it so complex. To love the Lord our God with everything. All of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our will, all of our emotions, all of our strength, all of our resources, to love him. To love him. Not to serve him because we have to, not to serve him out of penance, not to serve him out of fear, but to serve him out of love because we get to. I don't have to love my wife. I get to, and I celebrate that. Do we have that same relationship with God? If you've heard nothing else today, I want you to hear that. That's the relationship he desires with you. It's for you to love him without fear, without penance, without obligation. He wants you to love him. If you love him like that, you will have a transformed life. It's not about works then, because you can't help but to change. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. I want to hearken back to, I like using that word, used it the last couple weeks. John 15, verses 15 through 17. Jesus declares this, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know the master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. That word is a derivative of phileo. Peter could boldly say, you're my friend, partly because Jesus told him he was. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. He declared that over his life. And I'm declaring that over all of our lives here today. You are a friend of God. You're no longer just a servant, because a servant does not know what the master is doing. He chooses to open up his plans to you. He is your friend. He phileo you. He agape you. He is a God of love, and he is opening up his plan book for us. For everything that I learned from the Father, I have made known to you. When we're in a love relationship, we know things about that person that nobody else knows. That's what God desires for you and for me. For you guys as a man and wife, you guys already know more about each other than anybody else, and you will continue to know. But God wants that relationship with you. That's why he chooses in Ephesians 5 to use the analogy of a bride and her bridegroom. That it's the church and Christ. He wants to be wed with us, and he wants to open up the plan book. He wants to open up the playbook. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Changed. Come as you are, but leave different and leave with things under your arms. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Peter said, yes, I love you. Jesus said, then love each other. Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. I want to ask you three questions. Number one, are you adopting Jesus' interests? In other words, do you phileo him? He has established and declared that we are his friends. We are no longer his servants. And he's opening up the mysteries of God to us. Do we understand that? I don't think we do. I don't think I do, to be honest with you. He is opening up the mysteries of God Everything that the Father says, everything that the Father does, He wants to reveal to you and He wants to reveal to me. Are you His friend? Again, let's stop downgrading friend as something less than. It's powerful. Do you desire to see what the Father is doing and then do those things as well? That's what Jesus did. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. How did He know what the Father was doing? Because He was the Father's friend. The Father revealed everything to Him. I say to you the same thing Jesus said to Peter. I say to myself as well, then love people. Take care of His sheep. When Paul and Bonnie's of the world come up to you, extend grace. Show them that God loves them. Show them that they're not parasites. But be sure you speak the truth in love. You be sure to tell them that God loves you no matter what. But He desires for you to be holy because He is holy. He desires for you to be set apart for a purpose. The purpose is to love people. The purpose is to feed His sheep. The purpose is to tend His flock. He has a purpose for us, and it all stems and comes out of love. Will the worship team come forward? Here's what I want to do. I don't normally do this, but I feel that this is the right thing to do today. I want everyone to just close your eyes. I want you to pray. And I want to make a call. If today you realize that you were possibly what Peter could have done, that you've run from God, maybe you've never met Him, maybe you met Him and you decided that He wasn't for you because you saw what the church did to you or said to you or looks like or smells like or tasted like. But now you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit that you want to have a relationship with Him. You want the God of the universe to open up His plan book to you. I want you to raise your hand if that's you. Raise your hand. You would like to, thank you for that hand. You would like to ask Jesus into your heart. That's what I'm asking. You want to have a relationship with Christ Jesus. Is there anyone else? You want to have that relationship with Christ like never before. Father God, we thank You so much for Your agape, for Your phileo. God, we thank You that we can have a relationship with You. Lord, thank You that we can wed with You. Lord, that we can unite in Your purposes and Your plan. Thank You that You are a God of second chances. Thank You that it doesn't matter what we've done in the past, that we can change, that we can turn around right now. We can turn from our sin that so easily besets us, and we can turn to You. And we do that because accepting You means that the penalty of sin is removed and the power of continual sin is removed. We no longer have to do these things. We no longer have that master any longer. Now we have You as a master. And You as a master said that we are Your friends. God, we know that You are a jealous God. Lord, I ask right now that we as Your people would feel that jealousy. Lord, and we would be remorseful, we would be sorry, and we would repent for making You jealous, Lord, for putting other gods, for putting other things, other people in front of You. God, fill our hearts with Your Spirit. Transform us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have an opportunity to respond to God's word this morning by several things. We're going to worship together. We're going to baptize several folks. Really excited about that. When we baptize them, I want you to go crazy. Can you do that? Because we're going to celebrate. Also, there's two communion tables on the left and the right. When we take communion, we do show the Lord's death till He returns. When you walk up, you're going to see matzo crackers broken up. It represents the body of Christ that was broken and bruised for our salvation. And you take one of those crackers and you dip it into grape juice. Grape juice signifies and represents the blood of Christ the blood of the new covenant that he shed for the remission of our sin. And as often as we do that, we do show the Lord's death till he returns. All of these ways we can respond to his message. But most of all, love people. Take care of his sheep. Love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. Be his friend. He wants to be your friend. Amen.